Our Old Testament reading. Actually, I'm going to read all of the passages from this week's lectionary. You know, there's a common lectionary that's used throughout the churches that's common, that have been adopted by a number of denominations as a guide that can be read on Sunday mornings. And back when I was in St. Louis, one of the things I most enjoyed was that every Tuesday morning at 6 o'clock in the morning, we got together to study the scriptures, and we used the common lectionary and got ideas from each other in presenting next Sunday's sermon. And there were about a dozen of us that got together. There was Lutheran, United Church of Christ, Presbyterian, Roman Catholic priest, United Methodist. We all got together and surrounded ourselves with the same scriptures. And so we had a lot in common. And I got a lot of ideas and stimulation for preaching the next Sunday. And that's one of the things I miss, you know, from the St. Louis area as I preached there and tried to serve the Lord and the churches that I served. So this is from the lectionary for today. And one of the questions before we would read the passages, one of the unspoken questions that always was before us, what do these passages have to do with each other? And that's the question I would like to put to you. When you read the Old Testament and then hear the New Testament and the reading from the letters, when you hear those, think about, what do these have in common? What's the common thread? What would be the message today? So here we go back to the Old Testament during the time of Samuel. And Samuel was a prophet of the Lord and had been in leadership and direction, because their form of government was a theocracy. That means that the people of Israel, after they escaped from Egypt, were trying to be ruled by God through God's spokesperson, who were the prophets. And we know Moses was called by God to be the first and to organize them to be able to escape Egypt. And then after they ran in and reestablished, but they'd got some political unrest. Somehow they were unhappy with their leadership. That happened way back then too. Then all of the elders of the Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king who will govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you." The Lord says, "They have rejected me from being king over them, just as they had done to me from the day that I brought them out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods. So also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voice. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who will reign over them." So Samuel reported to all of these words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and point them to his chariots, to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. He will appoint for himself commanders and thousands and commanders in fifties, and some to plow the ground and to reap the harvest, to make implements of war and equip his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards, the olive orchards, and give them to his courtiers. Then he will take one-tenth of your grain and all of your vineyard and give it to his officers and to his courtiers." He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to his work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks and you shall be his slaves. And in that day you will cry out because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. But the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, but we are determined to have a king over us, so that we also may be like other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight with us in our battles." Samuel said to the people, "Come, let us go to Gilgal and there renew the kingship." So all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. There they sacrificed offerings of well-being before the Lord. And there Saul and all of the Israelites rejoiced greatly. We wanted a king, and we got it. Praise the Lord. And here also the words from the Old Testament, Psalm 138. The Psalms, you know, are the folk songs of the Hebrew people. They speak of their feelings and their moods and express more poetically their relationship with God. This is why the writer of this psalm, possibly David, he said, "I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased the strength of my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." It's the reading of the psalm and also the reading from the Old Testament from the book of Samuel. Now we get to the New Testament readings. I hope you haven't forgotten the other readings, because remember the assignment is to find what might be the common thread between all of these readings. So we have two more to go, and that's the reading from the letters, which happens to be this week from the letter of Paul to the Corinthian Christians. And it's his second letter to them, and he's trying to provide some instruction and some guidance. So listen again for the Word of God. He writes to them, "But just as we have the same spirit of faith that is in accordance with the Scriptures, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus, and will bring us with you into your presence, his presence. Yes, everything is for your sake, so that grace, as it extends to more and more people, may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Even though our outer nature is wasting away and our inner nature is being renewed day by day, for this slight momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all measure. Because we look not at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary, but what cannot be seen is eternal. For we know that if this earthly tent, our bodies, in which we live, is destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's the reading from the letters. Praise to you, O God. Now, the scripture reading from the Gospels, and this week it's from the Gospel of Mark, and this is one of the incidents that took place in Jesus' early ministry. We're only to the third chapter of Mark, and already Jesus is getting in trouble. Listen. And the crowd came together again so that they could not even eat, Jesus and his family. When his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of demons, he cast out demons." And Jesus called him and spoke to them in parables. "How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand. But his end has come. No one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. And then indeed, the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will forgive for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, he can never be forgiven. He is guilty of an eternal sin. And they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." Then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him and called him. And the crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother." May God bless the reading to our hearts and to our understandings. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Did you listen to those scripture readings? What do they have in common? Not much. It's hard to figure out, isn't it? Because first of all, in the Old Testament, we have the people appealing to Samuel, their prophet, and saying, "You're not enough. We want a king that'll govern us. You know, a king that stands proudly in front of the people like the other nations. They have kings, you know, and the kings are dressed up and they look like kings. They act like kings. They lead us into war. We need a king. We're not going to be a nation unless we have a king." They were dissatisfied with trying to be a theocracy, trying to be a people ruled by God. Because that depended on people who interpreted what God means for us and what God is asking us to do. So that's the first situation. In the next situation from the letters, we have Paul talking to a people who have become greatly discouraged. They had decided to follow Jesus and went after Jesus and made their decision and all, but it seemed like nothing was happening, and that many of them were dying before Jesus came back again. But what happens? They're old, they're dying, they're ill, and they're dying. And, you know, where's our hope? And Jesus reminds them that nothing separates us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But he says that if this earthly house of this tabernacle, speaking of our physical bodies, if this be dissolved, destroyed, we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. He says, console yourself with these thoughts. Don't be discouraged. And then in the gospel reading for today, we have Jesus' family thinking that maybe he has gone mad. He's come back and he's performed miracles. People are starting to catch on and wondering what's in it for me if I follow Jesus. I need to go listen to this guy. I need to go see. Maybe he's going to make us rich. Maybe he's going to heal us. Maybe he's going to save us from the tyranny of Rome, who seemed like a bad government. You know, we're under oppression. When's Jesus going to do all this? And so maybe if I follow him and get close, I'll get in on it. And so they crowded in the house so much so that the family couldn't even sit down to dinner. They couldn't fix anything to eat. All of the crowd there. And so finally his mother and his brothers came from outside and said, send word to him that we're here. And so they sent word, hey, Jesus, your mom and your dad and your brother, you know, the bros are outside. They need to speak to you. And he just looked around the crowd and said, well, who are my mother? Who is my father? Who are my brothers, my sisters? Then he said, those people are the ones who are doing my will, who are doing the will of God, who are working for justice, who are working out of love and caring for one another. That's who those people are. Those are the ones, those are my mother, my father, my brothers. So he took and opened up that family in a great inclusive way that shared with those that about him and that said, whoever does the will of God, who seeks the good of God, who follows that voice of love, these are my brothers and my sisters and my family. So that includes us, doesn't it? Isn't that a nice comforting thing to know that even though his family had thought he had gone mad and the crowd thought he had gone mad, and he did sound mad because he angrily spoke out against the things that were wrong within his society. So, is Jesus a madman? No, he's a madman on a mission that wants to seek in all of the emotion and all of the feeling that he could muster together, in all of the ways that he could appeal, he wants to reach out and grab everybody and shake them and say, come to me, come to your heavenly Father through me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke and learn of me, for this is my life. So this is the way we come into worship. We come to seek God's word through the scriptures as interpreted as we gather and think about these things. So what's the common thread? Not much. There is not much in common with these passages. Except this. They call for us to be comforted. Comfort in knowing, one, that God is in charge of the government. One, that God is in charge of the people who make choices. That God seeks to guide those people in their choices. That we learn from the Old Testament. The New Testament passage from Corinthians is all about being comforted. That even though our bodies are being wasted away, even though our life seems for naught, that God wants us and invites us in and says, if this earthly house be dissolved, you have a temple of God not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You're part of that. You're included. Use that scripture many times at funerals to provide comfort to families that even though this earthly house be destroyed, we have a place. We have a building of God. We have a relationship with God that is like a mother, a brother, a sister. And that's the common thing that comes through the gospel reading, that Jesus assures us that even though he's even getting some skepticism from his family, that his family is bigger than that because it includes you. All who seek to do God's will and follow God's way are his mother, his brother, and his family. I don't see a clock. I was thinking, you know, sometimes in a congregation they got a clock, and sometimes it's on this wall over here, because if you see the clock, the congregation wants the preacher to know that they can see the clock too, and he can see the clock. If it's on the back wall, well, we just want to make sure the preacher sees it. And if it's on the pulpit, we know that we want the preacher to see it and know when his time's up. And somebody told me one time that they were going to design a church to have a platform, and that when after 20 minutes, it goes, and the minister goes, so I think this is my time to go, but I want to leave that thought with you, that you can take it with you. Take it as you go out into the world in peace and carry. Go out. You're a brother and sister of Christ. Act that way. That's what the scriptures say. Let us pray. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, a sermon written on a piece of paper is not much good, but one written on a heart, if it's our hearts and you write it there, means something. So help us to live by your word, and we thank you such for the gracious words of the Bible that so instruct us and give us peace. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.